Yeah, that's why I love books like yours, because I don't think there's really anything in this book that's gonna be taught in a typical church, but it needs to be, because it is really easy for us to, and I've done this for years. It's easy for us to just take the surface reading of the Bible, even on well, even on the just the basic attributes of God. When I was growing up, I was always really confused about the Trinity. I knew that I believed in it, and I sort of got it, but I couldn't wrap my head around it. There were too many things that didn't seem to fit.
Well,
Thanks to
I should jump in there because people need to realize that if you read the book, and again you can I hope testify this that this was at least clear that there's an Old Testament argument to be made that sets up the whole idea of the Trinity. A lot of the ways that people are taught about the Trinity is are proof texts in the New Testament that may or may not sort of work. And then really the way the doctrine was articulated by early church thinkers. Again, I'm not saying that any of that's, bad. I'm just saying there's an Old Testament setup to this that if you had the Old Testament, divine plurality and specifically the two Yahwehs idea and how that's attached to the Spirit in places, if you had that in your head, and you get to Jesus, and then it starts talking about how Jesus is but isn't the Spirit. That you, I mean, you get three out of that,
Yeah.
but it's a totally different road than what Christians are typically taught about, the Trinity, if they're taught anything about it at all. So, yeah, I mean, there's a lot. Again, I think it's a good example of stuff that if we just processed it the way they did. We would say, oh, okay, well, I get it. That's where that comes from. That's where that idea comes from. There's this stuff back in the Old Testament that sort of is a precursor to all of it. And now that we have Jesus, it just sort of falls into place. But again, we don't really present it that way.
Yeah, absolutely. And that was one of the most eye-opening things for me, and I'm glad that it's in your book. Part four of your book gets into that area that for me, the first time I heard it was in a presentation of yours that I happened to find on YouTube a couple of years ago, and it absolutely blew me away, and I haven't been able to get it out of my head since. And it was something I'd never heard before that time, but it lined up so perfectly with the Bible, the Old and New Testament, and provided so much more understanding of Jesus and Yahweh and how that works. And I think that presentation was called the Jewish Trinity, and it was about 6 hours long, but I watched it over and over and over again, and I couldn't get it out of my head. I loved it. I took notes, and I got all into it. So I'm really excited to get into this topic. What is the whole idea behind the two powers in heaven, and how does that connect with the whole of the Bible?
Well, I mean, God has some fundamental problems, as I like to say. He, on the one hand, God wants a relationship with people. He wants people to know who he is. He wants people to know that he's there, he's active, he's doing things. The problem is if a person was ever exposed to the actual presence of God, they would die.
Right.
So it sort of defeats the whole premise. God shows up, you drop over dead. I gotta figure out a better way to do this. And so he does. I mean, God, this is why the presence of God is sort of mediated to people in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's fire, sometimes it's smoke, but oftentimes, even most of the time, it's as a man. So not only does that make God's presence decipherable to humans, with our five senses, but it also protects us from dying. Okay, again, that just wouldn't hurt, or it wouldn't help. Again, God has this problem, like is how I like to cast it. But this is what you get in the Old Testament. You get, God meeting with people as a person. Okay, because this is the most natural way, again, to enter into covenants, you know, to communicate, so on and so forth. And we don't often think about it, but it's really fundamental to what we see happening in the Old Testament. God as man is an Old Testament idea. I mean, it's that simple, but yet that profound. Now, we're not talking about incarnation.
Right.
Incarnation is something that sort of ups the ante, you know, born of a woman and all that kind of stuff. You know, that's going to come later. But what you do have is you have embodiment. You have God as a man in the Old Testament. And the way this, you know, the Jewish thinkers of the first century, they obviously can read the text. And so Judaism originally had an idea called the two powers in heaven, because they could see, well, sometimes God, you know, is sort of remote, you know, off in the distance, not, you know, visible. So you have an invisible Yahweh, and other times you have a visible Yahweh. It's still Yahweh, but there's two different ones. Sometimes they're in the same scene. And so they came up with this idea that they began to call the two powers in heaven, not good and evil, but two good guys. Okay. And this was a normal part of Jewish theology until, surprise, surprise, the advent of Christianity, because Christians are like, hey, we know who that second Yahweh figure is, the one that was embodied in the Old Testament. Well, he was born of a virgin, you know, and off they go, you know, and that was offensive because, oh, by the way, you just killed the guy.
Right.
You know, that just, it's not something that's really going to work well in a conversation, because, you know, it villainizes, you know, the Jew in that sense. And so it became an offense within the Jewish community. And the Jews actually declared this point of their own theology a heresy at the beginning of the second century. They did some other things at the time. That's when the Masoretic text, as we know it, was created, the traditional Hebrew text. They outlawed the Septuagint because that was useful for, you know, That was the Bible those Christians use, because it was in Greek. You know, they can't read Hebrew like us, so they use that one. So, you know, stay away from that, because there were some things in there that helped them, you know, articulate their faith and whatnot. So it was a very normative part of Jewish theology, and they got it from their Old Testament. The Word. Think of some of these concepts. Well, if you go back to, you know, yeah, John 1:1, the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. The Word became flesh. Oh, that's Jesus, you know. But nobody seems to ask in church, like, hey, where does that come from?
Yeah.
Well, hold on to your hats. It comes from the Old Testament. Believe it or not, it comes from that, the three quarters of your Bible that you often don't hear about. So you go back to Genesis 15, the Word of the Lord appeared to Abram. 1 Samuel 3. Everyone from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was ordained to be a prophet. Why? Because the word of, you know, the Lord appeared to him as the word of the Lord, as at other times. You know, this whole concept of the Word being God in human form is Old Testament. So, you know, the book traces, you know, all that kind of stuff. The angel, you know, when God says to Moses, hey, you know, on the way to the promised land, I'm going to send an angel before you. And you better listen to him, because he won't pardon your transgressions. Right away, that perks up your ears, like, well, now wait a minute. That's like the province of God. What is God saying here? And he says, well, you need to obey this one. Because why? Because my name is in him. And that takes you off into the trajectory of something that scholars are well aware of. That again, but how many people in church ever hear of it? The name theology. The name is just a, you know, the scholarly term is a circumlocution, you know, for God. It's just another way of referring to God. Okay, that's what it is. If you have an Orthodox Jewish friend today, they won't use the divine name Yahweh. They'll either say Adonai, Lord, or they'll say Hashem, the name. It's still part of their culture. Well, to have the name of God in that particular angel means that my essence, God's telling him, look, my essence, my presence is in this angel. He is me. I am him. He is me. You know, all the pronoun party that we go through when we try to talk about the Godhead. And that's what you have going on. And you know, you trace that through the Old Testament. The concept of a Godhead is distinctly Old Testament. This is where it comes from. It's not a Christian invention. It's not some aberration that church fathers made up. It has a long history, And again, it's one of those things that scholars are well aware of, but you don't really, again, in church, you don't really get the full picture. You don't get the breadcrumb trails. You don't get the points, the threads of the tapestry sort of woven together from start to finish. And that's what I was trying to do in the book, not only for this topic, but all sorts of topics.
Yeah, and I definitely believe that you succeeded. I mean, it comes through crystal clear, and it's easy to understand. And man, it's just mind-blowing stuff. You know, it really brings the Bible to life, and I love that.